I have props and props and notes this morning because God keeps calling new ideas to mind to include. Good morning. I invite you to pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is really good to see each of you this morning. You have been especially on my mind this past week. Because whether this person won or that person won, as Marge named in her children's lesson, some of us were going to be coming here sad this morning, and some of us were and are coming this morning with concerns about the future of our country. And I know it's been difficult for many. I got a text on Wednesday morning. This would have happened regardless of who won. I won't tell you whether it was from a friend or a family member, but regardless of who won, I would have gotten this same text. It was from someone who was struggling and disoriented, just broken and concerned, lamenting. Life can be disorienting. Whether it's daylight savings time, still messing with my circadian rhythms, whether it's the board meeting happening, whether it's the grief of a loved one passing away that disorients us, whether it's the natural disaster, thank you, Paul, for your work there, in Pulaski and many other places just down the road from us. Or whether it's this book of Lamentations with its five different voices, one for each chapter, life is disorienting. The people of Jerusalem knew disorientation on a whole nother level than what I can even imagine. The bleakness that you heard Paul read in chapter 3 is lighter than the bleakness of chapter 2. Their city, their temple, their way of life, all of it destroyed. Many of their loved ones carted off to Babylon as captives. And they are left among the rubble trying to make sense of their lives and of their God. And in their disorientation and emotion of the moment, they accuse God fiercely. Oh, I have done that too. I have never experienced the destruction of my home or city or place where I worship. God, help the people who have. What I've been noticing these last weeks is the tools in our toolbox got left out in the rain and they have gone rusty. Thank you, Julia and Levi, for helping me set this up this morning. This wrench that used to have a purpose, that used to function, is no good to us. It's rusty. These nails that were going to hold things together and build something, they're worthless. Imagine what that feels like if everything we've been building is destroyed in an instant and we have been humiliated. And even worse, the future that we were counting on is now taken away from us. My purpose in this sermon is to teach us to be alert to God in the middle of our upheaval, in the middle of our lament. Now, it's interesting to me that in this book of Lamentations, I am very quick to remove "Great is thy faithfulness" out of its context of the scripture. But the words "Great is thy faithfulness" are surrounded by disorientation and despair. Before the words, "Great is thy faithfulness," come what Paul read this morning, the lament. And after "Great is thy faithfulness," after "Thy compassions they fail not," the author goes back to lament. And that gives me hope. We can be people living in the real world with its real struggles, and in the middle of our disorientation and despair, real hope is available to us. I'll give you an example. I used to unconsciously think and therefore behave as though there were some days that just could not be redeemed. I'd have a number of things go wrong in a day, and eventually I would think to myself, I'm giving up on today. I will wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow's a new day. I don't think that way anymore. Because about 10 days ago, I was having a rotten day. All manner of things had gone wrong. And four times in that day, God gave me the ability to reset. I didn't know that was possible. See, it turns out God's mercies can be new to us at noon and at 3 and at 7:30. We don't have to wait until a new day. We don't have to take it literal that God's compassions are new every morning. I was reminded this morning about this beautiful tree that is out our back door. And I go down the hallway and around the corner to the kitchen, and I, out of the corner of my eye, I get a glimpse of these leaves that are golden and orange and just beautiful. I didn't plant the tree. I didn't water it. It's not on my property. And yet I get to enjoy its beauty. I invite us to think about verse 21 for a moment. The NIV says it this way. And here's your cue, Jackson, that the slide's coming up. The NIV says it this way. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, many of the translations use similar language, implying that it is the author of the text who is focusing their mind on God's character and attributes and goodness and promises. Well, y'all spare me the silliness of this, but the image that came to my mind is one of those Fisher-Price toys from the 70s. I don't know if some of you have seen these before. Yes. Okay, good. The eyes do this funny thing when it rolls, and it makes this, I think it was like a clicking sound. I don't know. Somebody help me remember later. I wish I had one here, because if the cord was long enough, I could put the base of it way down there and have the handle, the receiver in my hand, and call it to mind, have the whole thing comes towards me. The point being that the scriptures, like Philippians 4 that we just studied, says choose what you think about. Call God's goodness to mind. I still wrestle in my living and in my theology of how we think rightly given the complexities of grief and mental health and medications that impact our thinking. But however, I notice two important and hopeful factors that are important for how we live now. Number one, grief is allowed. God and the canon of Scripture are big enough to include grief. And that tells us some things about our lives and about our God. If we use other scripture to interpret this scripture, which I recommend, it's a good practice, we may remember that for everything there is a season, a time to mourn, and a time to laugh. Well, that means, lamentation means we are invited by God to grieve, and we don't have to stay in grief forever. Even better, if we interpret scripture through the lens of Jesus, we may remember that somehow, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Here's the second factor connected to our thinking and our living. God gives us reminders to call God to mind. The CEV translation gets at this a little bit. Hear these verses again. Just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. That's all I ever think about, and I am depressed. And then I remember something that fills me with hope, and then follow the good word, the good news of great is thy faithfulness, and so on. What if God is the one bringing God to mind? What if it's not something we have to muster up in our time of lament? I believe that God is that powerful and that good and that personal. What I see and hear in some of us is a hunger to understand God more. And I believe that is God already bringing to mind reminders to bring God to mind. It's God at work doing it. So how do we grow our alertness to God? If you can see, this says alert. And I've got a couple props here for us. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to lift up our antenna. This is something that David and Linda help us to do so well. It is their spiritual posture. Last Sunday, Pleasant View Worship Team that David and Linda are a part of led us in worship. And you should know that every Sunday for years, as a practice of lifting up our antenna, we've been gathering together before the worship service. For anybody who is leading in that service, we gather together and pray. We pray for you, we pray for the service, we pray for each other. And this past Sunday, when we were getting ready to do that, we were gathered in this room because there were so many of us here from the Pleasant View Worship Team, and we wanted everybody to be included together. And so we had about 20 people stretched out across the front of this room. And I'm thinking, how is this even going to work? How we're going to be able to hear each other? How do we do this? And maybe God called the idea to my mind that Linda should be the one to start our prayer. So I asked Linda if she would do that. She said, yes, I can. So when it was time to pray, Linda started singing. She started singing, God is so good. And other people joined in, and it was beautiful. Lifting up our antenna is noticing the moments where God is present. It's like when we were singing the confession song, Dave. Thank you for leading that. Those moments where God is so near. It's like the old saying, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there, does it make a sound? Well, if the fall colors on the mountain that we saw earlier, a sunset or a tiny flower display majestic beauty of God and no one notices, is the beauty still present? There's a great story about two lumberjacks who go out to chop wood every day. And every morning they start at the same time, and every night they end at the same time. But in the middle of the day, one of the lumberjacks leaves for about an hour. And yet somehow every day he's able to chop more wood in less time. And so this goes on for months, and finally the other lumberjack says to him, how is it that we get here every morning at the same time, we leave every day at the same time, but in the middle of the day you're gone for an hour, and yet I'm still here chopping wood, and you get more chopped than I do in less time. Where are you going? What are you doing? Well, the lumberjack says, I go and I sharpen my axe. One of the best ways that we can sharpen our axe. Oh, I meant to show you these slides and I forgot. I'm so sorry. There was antenna and axe. The best way to sharpen our axe is to learn who God is. Actually, Ecclesiastes 10 even talks about the axe in the same way. The greatest hope I have found in this world, the only perfect anchor, has been the God revealed to me in Scripture and through prayer. If we want to have something that can sustain us, some light for the step we are on, get to know this God. I don't mean just mentally store up knowledge, but allow deep to talk to deep. Scripture and prayer are how we know what God looks like and sounds like in the world around us. I have been reading in the Gospel of Luke for the past couple of months over my lunch break. I'd love for someone to join me and we can compare notes on what we learn. I was in chapter 9 and 10 this past week and I noticed something odd. The heading above the first section is the cost of following Jesus. And it talks about how three or four different individuals came to Jesus and were wanting to follow him, and yet they also wanted to care for their family and to bury their dead and so on. And Jesus is very clear to them, follow me. Follow me. And here's the odd part. In the very next section, this is where Jesus sends out the 72 ahead of him to the towns where he was going to be going. He sends them out two by two. How can we follow Jesus if we're going out ahead of him? That seems strange to me at first. And then I realized, well, it's not a physical following first. Following Jesus is first spiritual. We've got to get to know who Jesus actually is. That leads us to the factor. Like faceplant, like I made a mistake, You would think that in Scripture, everything would be cleaned up, no one would be mean or disrespectful. One of the characteristics that I love about God is that God lets us be angry at God. It is right there in Scripture. God didn't remove it out. God brought it to somebody's mind. It might be helpful to include this in Scripture, that God can take it when we are angry at God. And even in our anger, somebody get this, even in our anger, God's mercies are still new to us. That's amazing to me. Every single one of us needs God's mercies. As God hovered over the chaos at creation, God hovers over the chaos in our lives. Thinking about chaos reminds me of the ordering of this chapter. It's an acrostic. I struggled to match five words. I had to combine the E and the R. I couldn't even do it. An alphabetic acrostic, what he did, the author, so there's five different chapters of Lamentations, and every single one has this pattern where he follows the Hebrew alphabet using, it would be like comparable to the letter A, then B, starting each stanza with the letter A, then the letter B, and so on. Except in the middle chapter, this chapter three that we're in, the center of the book, he does it three times. So it would be like three stanzas that start with the letter A, and then three that start with the letter B. And so it's trying to draw our attention and our focus to what is right in the middle, which is hope. I started thinking this morning about how it was done three times in chapter three of Lamentations, and it got me thinking, what else happens three times in the Bible? There's many things. Peter denying Jesus came to mind. But what happened after 3 days at the center of our Christian story? Death to life. The author, his life is in chaos, and yet he is able to organize his laments and his consolation into something intentional. And grief is transformed. The last one, time. Allow yourself time. This is going to take practice. Be gentle with yourself because God is. Humility is our friend here. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness is grounded in the reality that life can be difficult and fragile and chaotic and cruel. Right in the middle of our mess, God's hope is present. May God equip us with greater alertness. Amen.